Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We're continuing our sermon series called Jesus, the Sweetest Name. Last week, we studied the theme, He Shed His Blood for Me. This week, we study the theme of Him being sinless and pure. And so we turn to John's third chapter in his first letter, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Listen closely, this is God's inspired word. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray you would bless this, your word. We ask that it would touch our hearts. We pray that it would draw us to Christ. May we see Christ in all of his beauty, and all of his glory, and all of his holiness. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, these days, I'm hearing it more and more. There's more and more open skepticism about Jesus. In fact, today there are many non-religious thinkers in our land that sometimes belittle Christmas as a well-meaning, but it's a fairy tale, a well-meaning fairy tale. And you hear it more and more as America becomes more and more of a non-religious nation or a spiritual but not religious nation. And so people will say things, well, you know, the stories about all the angels, the shepherds, the virgin birth, the star, those are just primitive stories. They are complements, but they are just embellishments to teach us about this wonderful man from the first century named Jesus. But they add, we know these things aren't true, especially this part about him being sinless. Like, nobody's sinless. And so you will begin to see more and more people openly talk this way, even in your circles in coming years. But contrary to this growing opinion in America, the Bible insists that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was sinless and pure. And so that brings us to our first point, the sinless and pure Savior. Our sinless and pure Savior. Look in your Bible or your device at verse 5. This is our key verse. It says, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And in him is no sin. So that's our evening outline. That's not our morning outline. Good. That's okay. Good deal. All right. There we go. You just got a sneak preview of what's coming up tonight. Alrighty. Okay, so the Bible says that Jesus knew no sin. Now, I want you to pause with me for a minute and imagine that. No sin. Imagine what that's like. Imagine no evil. Just think about it for a minute. Imagine no wrongdoing. Imagine no injustice. Imagine total goodness. The Bible says that will happen again one day to us in heaven. The Bible teaches in heaven we shall be impeccable. That is, without sin, not able to sin. The Bible teaches Jesus came to earth living a sinless life in the here and now. Jesus perfectly loved the Lord his God. Jesus loved his neighbor as himself. Jesus did all of God's holy will. His thoughts, his words, his deeds were exactly as they should be. He loved his enemies as well as his friends. He served the many as well as the one, the masses as well as the one lost sheep. Jesus preached to kings and commoners. He did miracles for rich and poor. He taught the religious and the unreligious. He saved both his family as well as strangers. In Jesus, there is no sin. And why did he do this? The Bible makes it very clear to be our substitute. He is our substitutionary atonement. It goes like this. God is absolutely holy and God is perfectly just. That's why the angels always ceaselessly sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And in the book of Revelation, John hears them sing, "Just and true are all your ways." God cannot let sinful people off the hook with no consequences. If you think about it, sin is a personal attack on God. Sin is a personal attack on the Creator and our Savior and his kingdom. And so his holiness will not allow him to just say, "Oh, boys will be boys." His fairness and justice doesn't allow him to just say, "Oh, okay, you guys can be off the hook." God is fully holy and fully just. And so the question is, how can God remain fully just and yet justify sinful people like you and me? And it's very simple in these six steps. First, Christ came to earth as the Son of God and the second Adam. Secondly, Christ was tested as a human being in every way. Thirdly, if he passed the test by doing absolute, by not yielding to sin, he would qualify to take the penalty for our sins. Fourthly, if he passed the test by doing absolute righteousness, he would give us all the credit for his deeds. Well, we know Christ did pass the test of righteousness, and he went to the cross on our behalf. Fifthly, and so sixthly, those who repent of their sin and believe in Jesus receive pardon for sin and positive righteousness forever. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. And so back to our text, that is why Jesus had to be sinless and pure. But now we ask a question that many in our generation are openly questioning. Did he do that? Like, who does that? I've never met anyone who does that. Is this really true? Now, I want to challenge you to not yawn with me for a minute and say, "I've been taught this since Sunday school." You see, a growing number of people you know are starting to doubt these things. A growing number of spiritual but no longer formerly religious people in America think this: well, Jesus might change behavior, but he's not divine. Jesus might be good for you, Jesus might, but he's not divine for everybody. And you're going to find this idea more and more in your daily life. Public universities teach this. This is the general take of Jesus in any history department or philosophy department in a public university. The New York Times publishes this idea on its bestseller list. This is the idea you will see in the bestseller list. You're going to find this idea on the internet, on the news feeds every year. It's been going for years. You're going to find this on a search engine. If you do a search engine about the historical Jesus, you're going to find this on social media. In fact, I need to let you know, it's so effective, it's winning the day in our generation. A 2017 Pew Research report says this, 27% of all Americans are now spiritual but not religious. In other words, they have this sense of something out there, but it's definitely not my local Presbyterian church. And then another 18% are not religious at all. And then look at this one, 6% are religious but not spiritual. That means people who like the traditions of their religion, like the holidays, like the sacred high holidays, but they're really an atheist or they're an agnostic. And so many people doubt Jesus was the sinless Son of God. He was a good man, they'll say. Most everybody in our generation will say he was a good man. Let's leave it at that. Well, that leads us to ask, is it true? What is true? And so that brings us to our second point, and that is the sinless and pure stories of Jesus in the Bible. The sinless and pure stories of Jesus in the Bible. So look at verse 5 again. In 1 John 3, it says, but you know that Jesus appeared so that he might take away our sins. Now, when Jesus appeared, so did the stories. Jesus made such a splash on human history, stories about Jesus began to circulate immediately during his lifetime and afterwards. And these stories have witnesses. These stories have details, and as the people shared these stories, many of them said, surely he must be the Son of God. And so these early stories were told. The early stories were then gathered. The early stories were written down and finally canonized and preserved for people like you and I 20 centuries later. And they powerfully were spread around the known world, stories of the sinless and pure Jesus found everywhere in the gospel. Now here are a few. First is the birth story. Now in Luke 1 verse 34 it says this, Mary asked the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now this is really an interesting way to launch the life of Jesus. The mother of Jesus insists she's going to have a baby, but she's a virgin. And then we learn later, her fiancé discovers it, and he almost divorces her. He's so ashamed, but he was going to do it privately until an angel appeared and said this in Matthew 1, verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now you might wonder, what's the reason for this embarrassing conception? Why launch the ministry of Jesus with this embarrassing and controversial and almost detracting kind of fact? Well, the angel gives us the answer in Luke 1:35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And so this whole event in the early life of Jesus is so that Jesus could be the Holy Son of God. Jesus, by this miraculous conception, was actually immune from the original sin that you and I struggle with from our natural parents. Jesus did not inherit a natural sinful nature like you and I have at birth. And so Jesus is a second Adam. Just like when Adam came, he was born with a pure motive, pure desire, pure behaviors. Jesus is a second Adam, born in purity, and that explains how Jesus could live a sinless and pure life, his birth story. Next, there's his personal claim. Now, this is fascinating. In John chapter 8, the critics of Jesus had surrounded him, and they were on the attack. When you read John chapter 8, it sounds like one giant he said, they said argument, back and forth. Now, in the middle of this argument, Jesus makes a shocking statement to his enemies. He says this, are you ready? These are from the lips of Jesus, John 8, 29. He says about his Father, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. I always do what God says. Now, who says that? Kids, when you're arguing with your brother or sister, I wouldn't urge you to say, look, I'm right, because I always do what God says. You're going to lose the argument. Who says that? Well, we know some people who are egotistic and say grand things. There are also crazy people who say these kinds of things. Sometimes people just lie, right? They say, I didn't do it. I'm doing right, but they're lying. They just don't want to get in trouble. But in this instance, it was just a simple matter of fact. Now, we know it was a simple matter of fact because notice the enemies don't object. These enemies are out to get him, and they don't try to protest or prove him wrong. They actually ignore his comment and change the subject. Then in verse 41, they insult Jesus. They say, well, we're not illegitimate children in this public debate, and it's a backhanded slap at his virgin birth. We're not illegitimate children. Jesus doesn't flinch. In verse 44, he says, well, you are of your father, the devil. And then he makes the bold statement again. It's like a double dog dare. In verse 46, he says, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? They say nothing. And they do what a schoolyard group of boys might do. They look and find some rocks. And in verse 59, they pick up the stones to stone him. So Jesus himself claimed to be sinless and pure. This was not assigned to him by later admirers to get you to listen to Jesus. This was his gospel. Thirdly, are the claim of his friends. Now, what's fascinating in the Bible is that those who knew Jesus best insisted he was sinless. Now today, if you're going to dig up dirt on anybody and write about them in the National Enquirer, all you need to do is go interview their friends. Hey, if you guys really want to get me, I can tell you the street where I grew up. And you can go and ask them and they'll tell you ornery stories about little Stevie Igo terrorizing Otten Road in the 1970s. When I was engaged or freshly married, I brought my wife, Lynn, to go meet some of our neighbors, and I'll never forget the reaction of one of our Catholic neighbors, good friends of ours, and I met, and I said hello, and I told my neighbor I was going to seminary, and he goes, what? And he says to his wife, little Stevie Igo's going to be a priest. You had to grow up in a Catholic neighborhood to get this joke. Otherwise, maybe you're not. But so, you know, all you need to do is just ask your friends, and they'll tell you the skinny. Well, Jesus, not so with the friends of Jesus. His friends observed him. When his enemies insulted him, they watched how he responded. When Jesus spoke, they observed no guile or deceit in his mouth. When he suffered and he was being beaten, he made no threats, no cursing, no swearing, like no spitting and yelling like most men would under duress. Look at what his friend Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 22. He says about Jesus, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. One more final one are the claim of his enemies. His enemies also had things to say about the character of Jesus. For example, Judas Iscariot sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and later he felt guilty about it. Why? Matthew 27, verse 4 says so. I have sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood. Pontius Pilate was no friend of Jesus. Jesus was a bother and even a threat to him. And yet he hears the evidence of Jesus, and in Luke 23, verse 4, he says, I don't find him guilty of anything. Finally, the Roman centurion who was charged with overseeing the execution of Jesus, when it is over, when he observes the conduct of Jesus and of all going on around him, he says in Luke 23, verse 47, surely this was a righteous man. And so, dear church, the true stories and the witnesses found in the Bible confirm it. In his birth, in his childhood, in his life, suffering, and death, Jesus was sinless and pure. That brings us to our final point. The sinless and pure attraction to Jesus. That sinless and pure attraction that Jesus has. Look at your verse, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Dear church, a sinless and pure Jesus is worth seeing. He is worth seeing. He is worth living for. He is worth waiting for. He is worth looking to. He is worth beholding. He is worth setting all of your affection upon for the greatest joy of life, because the very fact he is sinless and pure. Kids, don't let anyone ever tell you church is boring. Now, church might be, pastor might be, but Jesus is never boring. The Bible tells us the infinite God never tires of Jesus. God, who is infinite, never tires of the purity and the beauty and the sinlessness of Jesus. Have you ever noticed that many pleasures in life do not satisfy? They do not satisfy for very long. And the couple ones that do last for a lifetime, it takes us half of our lifetime to discover them, and then the other half of our lifetime to finally figure out how to enjoy them. And then when we finally figure out to enjoy the really couple things, just a couple really good things worth really enjoying in life, they come to an end. But not so with Jesus. Jesus is always worth seeing. In fact, it is his sinlessness and it is his purity that makes him worth fixing your gaze upon, so much so that John calls Jesus brighter than the sun. In Revelation 1:16, he says he saw the face of Jesus like the sun shining in full strength. We can't do that, can we? When we look at the sun shining in full strength, it will damage our eyes. And what John is trying to communicate is when you and I encounter Jesus for who he is, and when we see him one day in all of his glory, it will be so bright. And Jesus, for all eternity, will give you a capacity to enjoy his beauty and his purity and his glory, just like his Father enjoys him now. Kids, let me tell you a story. One of the members of our church told it to me yesterday. There was a little boy who asked his dad, Dad, how big is God? How big is God? And so he was outside with his son, and he looked up at the sky, and he pointed and he said, oh, do you see that airplane way, way up there? And he goes, yeah. And he goes, how big is that? And he goes, it's pretty small, tiny. So he later took his son to the airport, and they came up close to some airplanes and said, how big is that airplane? He goes, oh, that's pretty big, Dad. And he said, exactly. God is like that. The closer you get to God, the bigger he grows in your eyes. And that's Jesus. When you get closer to Jesus, you will not be disappointed. He is the pure and sinless and holy and glorious Son of God. That means, secondly, the sinless and pure Jesus is worth imitating. Look at verse 3. This is what we are to do. John says, all who have this hope in him, Jesus, purify themselves just as he is pure. Many years ago, there was a popular bracelet that all of us kids were wearing that said, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And the reason we can ask that question, what would Jesus do, is the Bible insists Jesus is worth imitating. Do as Jesus does. You see, Jesus lived a life dependent upon God, his Father. Jesus lived a life dedicated to God, his Father, and he did so perfectly. And it is so much better than a rule book. He is so much better than simply following the law. Now, the law is wonderful. The law, I love the law. It tells us what to do. The law tells us right from wrong. We need that. The law tells us the rules and prohibitions, the rewards and the sanctions. But you see, Jesus is a living person. In the person of Jesus is the perfect law of God, in the compassionate and patient person of Jesus Christ. And so, dear church, the law says shape up or ship out. But Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is worth imitating. And then finally, Jesus, the sinless and pure Jesus, should be your mediator today. Back to verse 4 and 5. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. You and I tend to sweep our sin under the rug. It's just how we cope with it. Here, the text says it's more than that. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is serious in the eyes of God. We make excuses for our sin because we live in a fallen world. God designed this world differently. And to sin against God is a crime. It is so serious in his eyes, we need a mediator to forgive us of our sins. That mediator is Jesus. Have you received him? Have you received Jesus as your sinless Savior? Have you been persuaded by the sinless stories about Jesus in the Scripture? Have you experienced yet that attraction to the fully sinless and pure and beautiful Son of God? May God grant you and I grace today to be drawn near, not to an artificial Jesus, not to a Christmas Jesus, but the fullness of the glory of Jesus. And let all God's people agree by saying, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ Jesus. We thank you for the holy child who lived a holy life and was a holy sacrifice, and now lives in the glory of heaven, preparing a place for us that where he is, we can be one day. Draw us to Jesus, the pure and beautiful Christ. We ask that you would remove any other obstacles in our lives, trinkets, mirages that pretend to be as glorious as Christ. Fix our affection upon Jesus. May we walk with Christ as Christ walks with us. We humbly pray these things in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.